Turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. I can only preach what I feel led to preach, so I want you to think about what I'm going to spend a few minutes talking about. This is the question that I want to ask, and this is a little tongue-in-cheek, but I want us to think about it. Think about this saying, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? Okay? In Mark chapter 10, we have the story of the rich young ruler, a young man who comes running to the Lord Jesus. He's obviously very fervent. He's obviously very sincere in his faith. He's identified as one of God's little children. He's one that Jesus loves and has compassion on him. But he's mixed up in his thinking, and he's thinking to himself, what's in it for me? He desires eternal life. He's been faithfully walking. He's been doing all the things that the world tells him. I mean, if you're wealthy in this age, the way the Jews believed it is that, hey, if you were wealthy, that was a sign that God's favor was upon you. Obviously, right? You were blessed, right? You were righteous. You were right with God if you were doing well. But there was something lacking in his life. But as we're going to see in a moment, there's also something lacking in the disciples' life as well. So let's just read through this. It's always good to read what our master teaches us. Verse 17 in Mark 10 says, and when he, that is the Lord Jesus, was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? In other scriptures it says, what good thing shall I do? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answering again and saith unto them, children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. Then Peter began to say unto him, lo, we have left all, and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake and the gospel's. But he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. That was a rather lengthy set of scripture, but I hope you're familiar with this story. There's a lot of things that we can focus upon. The rich young ruler, as I said, he was obviously very sincere in that he wanted to do. And obviously, if this man were self-satisfied, if he were satisfied with how things were going, he would not have come running to the Lord, right? So let's not be too harsh on the rich young man. But notice what Jesus did. Jesus always said the thing that needed to be said. Not necessarily the thing that we might have expected him to say. You know, Jesus didn't say, now let's understand something here. First of all, okay, young man, you know, it's not your works that are going to put you into heaven and all of that. That's obviously true, but notice what Jesus did do. He said, because of the man's claim, where he said, here's the law, here's the commandments, right? These are the things that God has commanded us to do. And he listed several of them. And the man said, I've done all these since my youth. And he probably had. Now, I'm not saying he did them to the level that Jesus explains to us that we need to do that. But I think this man was trying to live a righteous life. And yet there was something missing and he couldn't see it. We can all see it. Right? Because we're standing back looking at the story. You can see that the problem that he's got, the problem that he's got is he's covetous. He trusts in his riches. A whole bunch of his identity is upon the things that he has and the power that he wields and the respect that he gets and the job that he has and all of the things. He loves all of that, right? So Jesus says, one thing thou lackest, right? There's something that you need to do. And what this man needed to do was get rid of all of that, okay? He needed to change that focus in his life. Get rid of it. Go give it to the poor. I mean, it would do some good. And take up your cross and follow me. You'll have treasure. You'll have the thing that you're wanting. And it says he was sad and grieved and he went away very sorrowfully. And that's very understandable that he did that. But then Jesus said these things to his disciples because Jesus is teaching them that it's not wealth and favor and all of the blessings and all the good things that are an indication that you're right with God and that God is blessing you. Certainly everything we have is a blessing from God. We ought to be thankful for it. But he says how hard it is for people who have wealth, people who have things, how hard it is for them to enter into the kingdom of God, how hard it is because those things detract from us. And they were astonished. As I said to you before, their expectation was they had been taught, they had read the Proverbs, and they understood that when you please God, the thinking was, then obviously God blesses you. That's how it works. They learned nothing from the book of Job, right? I mean, they learned nothing from the book of Job, but that's what their thinking was. And so Jesus dialed up, you know, he doubled down. He says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And some have said, well, that's just talking about this camel, you know, that you have to get down on your knees to go between these rocks. No, he's talking about a needle. Okay? It's easier for that impossible thing to happen than for that. And that's why they were astonished, right? And they said, well, how then, who can be saved? And God says, well, with man, if you're still focusing on what you can do, then he says, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible, right? Okay, yeah, that's great, right? And we all believe that, right? I mean, that's good. And we need to remember that because this is... But then Peter says this. What's in it for me? What about me, Lord? What about us? You know, you told this guy you got to get rid of everything. Hey, we did follow you. So what's in it for me? That's what he's saying. Do you see that? And that's a very easy trap for us all to fall into. And I guarantee you, everybody out here has that problem. Notice what Jesus says about that, right? He says, there's not a man in here, there's not a person in the kingdom who, having forsaken this list of things, will not in this world receive 100 times more. Right? You'll receive these things. You'll receive houses and lands and brothers and sisters and mothers and all of these things. All the things that you'll give up to follow me, I will give you now. In this time means in this world. I will bless you now with these things, with persecutions, with suffering. Okay? Okay. Don't miss that. That's one of the reasons why I like the Mark version. Plus it says that he loved him. So, you know, we know he's okay. But notice that. But he says, many shall be shall be last, and the last will be first. Okay, let me give you another example. So do you see my point here? The rich young ruler had a blind spot, but so did Peter. Peter was kind of thinking, hey, you know, what's in it for me? And if you're not careful, that's kind of what we can do. There's a point to this. Let's go to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew 20. Again, the disciples were not fully cooked. Okay, don't be too harsh on the disciples when they're walking around with Jesus because they didn't know half the times what he was doing. They didn't even know why he was there, right? They knew he was the Christ, but they had no idea that he had come to die for us, to shed that precious blood that we sang about. They didn't understand that, right? And you know, don't be too harsh on them because there's a lot of things that God's doing in your life, even though he's told us what he's up to, that we don't understand. Let's be charitable. But here we read in chapter 20, another thing happens. James and John, this time, they talk their mom, Salome, to come and ask the Lord if it's okay when he comes into his kingdom, when Jesus is now sitting on the throne, when he finally gets around to taking the place that they're assured that he's going to be, that is the Messiah, the Lord, the King. He's going to sit on David's throne. He says, can my son sit on your right hand and on your left? Can they have the positions of highest honor? Will you bestow upon James and John to be your closest, like getting to sit right next to you? Again, what's in it for me? And their thinking is very, very understandable, right? We've been among your very earliest disciples. We've been following you from the very beginning. We've forsaken everything, like what Peter said, right? And they say, you know, is it okay if they can sit on my hands? And of course, the other disciples were angry, right? But the reason the other disciples were angry was because, oh, I wish I had thought of asking that. You see that? They were mad because they wanted that position. Okay? Yeah. The Bible does not paint a very good picture of our natural sort of flesh, right? But it's accurate. He said unto her, what wilt thou? What would you like? This is verse 21. She, that is Salome, James and John's mom, said, she saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and on the other on the left in thy kingdom. And in the other scriptures, it says the other disciples were really annoyed at that. And I can understand. But Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. And he's talking to the boys. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they say unto him, we are able. They have no idea what they're talking about. Right? You understand that? They have no idea. They have no clue. What Jesus is either asking and what they just answered. And he said unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And then it goes on to say that they were upset. Okay, the others were upset. Okay, think about what Jesus is saying. Jesus says, are you able to drink from the cup that I'm going to drink? What's he talking about? Cup of judgment. Right? The bitter cup. Isn't that what Jesus said in the garden? Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass. That's in the Bible, that imagery of drinking the dregs. You know, he drank our sin. He drank our judgment. He drank the wrath of God. He says, are you able to? And they said, oh, sure. Right. Yeah. What's it? Yeah. Cause what's in it for us? We want the good stuff. We want to be there. And notice what Jesus then did say though. He says, you will indeed drink of it. Not to the level that I did. No man can do what Jesus did. But you will drink from this cup. You will be baptized. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Jesus was baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will suffer, because that's what the suffering is. Remember who James was? He was the first one that was murdered out of all the disciples. Acts 12. John lived the longest, right? He died a natural death. He lived to be 100 years of age. But John suffered too. We read in the book of Revelation that he was banished to the Isle of Patmos, and that's not the only torture and imprisonment and suffering that John went through. These men just aren't seeing it yet. Do you see that? What I'm trying to get at is that it's very easy for us, if we haven't thought through this, for us to very easily say, well, what's in it for us? What, you know, I'm following you. I'm obeying you. I'm following. What's in it for me? And that's the wrong point. That's the wrong focus. Even after there's, I'm going to give you one more. What, even after the resurrection. And Jesus comes out of the tomb and he shows himself alive to the other disciples and they have the fish fry on the beach. This is in John chapter 21. And the Lord Jesus very graciously restores Peter. Remember, the Lord Jesus asks Peter, Simon, thou son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? And he asks him three times. He says, yea, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Peter was grieved because Peter had denied him, right? And the Lord was restoring him. And that's a really good thing because he does that to us too. He is gracious. You do not run out of space on the mercy card. Okay. There's always room, but you got to turn to him. Okay. You got to turn to him. You got to confess. You turn to him. He is faithful and just to forgive us. He forgave Peter. He had something for Peter to do. And he went on to say, Peter, you know, you said, you know, God will take you. If you make a promise to God, he'll hold you to it. He says, you said that you were willing to die for me. So you're going to die for me. There's going to come a day when they're going to take you, and he talks about him being crucified, which he was. And early church history tells us that Peter actually asked to be baptized, to be crucified upside down. And you know what? It probably did. He probably was. It doesn't matter, you know. But the point is that Peter was put to death, and he got to follow the Lord. But then Peter, thinking once again, "What's in it for me? You know, what about me?" He turns to John. He says, "Well, what about this man? You know, what's going to happen to him?"
Right? That's what he wants to know. We're always comparing each other. We're always looking at each other. And I'm not just talking about the people in this room. I'm talking about our nature.
Be aware of this. This is how we think. And this is what God is saving us from as he brings us forward. But notice what he says. Peter, seeing him that saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Oh, okay, let me do verse 20. Right. Then Peter, turning about, seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved following, that's John, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? It's talking about John. Peter, seeing him, John, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? And Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Right? What Jesus is saying is, in essence, if you let me paraphrase, Jesus said to Peter, and he's saying this in love. Jesus was not mean. I mean, he said the things that needed to be said. He's very direct. He's very direct with us, but he's full of love and compassion. He always says the right thing. He says, Peter, if I tell John just to sit here on the beach till the second coming, what business is that of yours? What does that have to do with you? Right? Follow me. Do what I've told you to do. And then John goes on to explain. Says, you know, some people thought that what Jesus meant was that John would never die. And that's not what he said. So he clears that up. Can you see in this strain of examples that I'm giving you how easy, even for the disciples, to be kind of thinking about, well, what is it for me? And how much is it today? I'm not here to brag on other, you know, denominations and stuff. But how many people look at church that way? You know, we're gonna offer church, and we're here to try to sell you. We're trying to tell you, here's what you get. You know, if you join us, this is, you know, these are the benefits that you get. You know, you get to come down, and you get to do all of this. And I'm not criticizing that. I'm just saying that is something that is just foreign to serving Jesus Christ. And if Peter and James and John and all these others could get caught up in this, how much are we gonna get in? And that's what I want us to think about, because one of the things that God has done, and it's a great blessing, is that He has said that I have saved you. I've called you from eternity past, and I'm giving you life, you know, sometime during your life. But what God is doing is He's making us like His Son. Okay? He's conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. Every one of His children, right? That's what God is doing in this life. It's not going to be complete, right? Because not till the resurrection. That's when we're going to be like Him fully. But God is making us like His Son. And that's a great blessing. It's an incredible honor to be favored by God, that God would think so much of us and be willing to give us that blessing, that God would allow us to be followers of his Son, and to walk in His glory, and to learn from Him, and to do the things that He's told us to do. And there's a catch, though, because Jesus suffered a lot, not just on the cross and not just in the scourging. Jesus suffered. And so what I want you to understand, that what's in it for you, what's in it for me, is some suffering. But that's not bad. That's not, we don't like it. I mean, the rich young ruler didn't want to, you know, part with the riches. But are we willing to suffer for Him? Are we really willing to turn our life completely over to the Lord? I mean, you know, we belong to Him, right? But to really say, Lord, whatever You want, I'm here to serve You. That's what, you know, that's what I told you, I shared that with you that other time. That's what Paul said. Lord, what would You have me do? I mean, genuinely, what would You have me do? And God told him, you know, well, I'm going to show you what great things you're going to have to suffer for My namesake. Because it's through the suffering that we come closer to the fellowship of Jesus Christ. That's how we learn more about our Savior. This world is messed up. I had a lot of words I could have used there, and I'm glad I didn't use the ones that I was thinking about. This world is really messed up, and there's no denying it, and you can pretend like it's not, but it's just jacked, right? I mean, it's bad, and it's getting worse, okay? God knew that. God knows that. God's in control, right? He's called us to His glory. He's called us to His fellowship, and the greatest fellowship we can have is in His suffering. When we're treated badly, when we're treated unfairly, when we have physical afflictions, when we have limitations, when we have disappointments, when we have financial difficulties, when we have everything that goes wrong, and it just seems like we finally get everything right and it goes wrong again, that is not a sign of God's disfavor. It's a sign of God's favor. And that's what the Bible's teaching. And I'm telling this to myself just as much as I'm telling it to you all. What's in it for me? It's easy to say, Lord, you know, I've been faithful. Why is this going wrong? The other way to think of that is, hey, this world is messed up, but Jesus Christ is the King. And our lives are to bring Him glory. And I don't know about you, but the times when I have been really, really desperate, when I have really been suffering difficult emotionally and you know, mentally and conflicts and, you know, with beloved people and difficulties at work or whatever it is, you know, that's the only place I can go to is Jesus. I mean, He's the only one, but you know what? He helps me. That's what Paul said, right? In the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, he was talking about his credentials, you know. He says, you guys love credentials. You love people coming in and having all this. And he said, you know, my credentials are I was beaten so many times. I've been shipwrecked for the Lord Jesus. I've been imprisoned. You know, I've had all these things happen to me. I've had people wanting to kill me. I've had contracts put out on my life. And that's true, you know. But he said, I saw a vision. And you know the story, because I want to go to Daniel for just a minute. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says that I saw this heavenly vision. I was captured up into the third heaven, and I saw things that were unlawful to say. And he just said, look, I can't tell you how great it was. But he says, but lest I should be lifted up in my pride, or at least it would be overwhelming me. God allowed, a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. And people have speculated over what that was. It might have been his failing eyesight. It might have been a physical, a manifestation. It might have been something else. It doesn't matter. What it matters is that it was something that was really, really difficult to deal with. It was distracting. Paul was really stretched out of measure, so much so that he went to the Lord three times, asking, please, Lord. And he didn't just say it, you know, oh, by the way, take away my pain. He prayed and prayed and prayed. You know, he really besought the Lord, please take this from me. And Jesus said something very interesting to Paul. He said, no, Paul, I'm not going to take this from you, because my strength is made perfect in your weakness. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. When you're weak, Paul, that's when you're going to feel my strength in my presence. And you're manifesting my life through you. You impatiently enduring what you're going through, you are showing forth glory of me. You're being like me. Paul got it. It's like the light came on. You know, he says, I will therefore more gladly glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's the lesson. Paul got it. Okay? And that's the lesson I want us all to get. I mentioned I want to go to Daniel, and I've actually been thinking about him a lot this week. I've been having a lot of really cool discussions with a good friend of mine in the book of Daniel. And there's so much in here. I just want to kind of bring to attention a couple of things about the book of Daniel. Daniel, of course, as you know, was a man. He was Jewish. And he, as a young man, he was, he was from a noble, you know, upbringing. He was among the rulers. So when Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of the Babylonians, captured this city in about 605 BC, there were a lot of these young men who were carried off to Babylon to train them to help run the government. You know, they were to be instructed in the Chaldean language. They were going to be taught how to stand in court, and they were going to be part of the counselors. They were going to be part of the ruling class. He was going to be help run the government. And you know what? He did a really good job. Okay. It's easy for all, and we did this in the car on the way up. It's easy with a broad brush to say, you know, all these jokers in Washington are all a bunch of losers. But I know that God has some people like Daniel in there. Thank God for that. You got to pray for all of them. You don't get to just pray for the ones you like. You got to pray for all of them. But God does have some faithful ministers, right? Think about Daniel though. And I'm not just the only one who's commending Daniel, by the way. If you go read Ezekiel 14 and 14, God is talking to the nation of Israel there, or Judah, and he says, you know, if these three men were in the land, I'd save them. I wouldn't save their families. I'm certainly not going to save you guys from the judgment that's about to come. Noah, Job, and Daniel. God identifies those three men. Noah? Yeah, that's interesting. God said that Noah did a good job, right? He was a righteous man, right? Job. Job, really? The guy that was complaining? Yeah, Job, yeah. And Daniel. He said, if these three men were in the land, I would save them. I'd spare their lives. I'd pull them out of the judgment that I'm about to bring on you. So that tells me, not that they were righteous, you know, like their own righteousness, right? But these were men who were faithful to God. There was something about these three men and their attitude. Because, you know, when you look at Daniel, you can't really find any fault with him. You know, I mean, that doesn't mean that he didn't sin. Of course he sinned. But what I like about Daniel is, and that's the point. My whole point here is that let's think about Daniel and the other examples we have in the Bible, and let's be like Daniel, you know? And if you're a young person, then be like young Daniel, who, you know, when Daniel was brought over, he didn't want to eat the meat that the king was providing for him and the wine. Not so much that there's anything wrong with those things, that some of them may have been prohibited from his Jewish dietary restrictions, but these were probably offered unto the pagan gods and all of that. It was on Daniel's heart at a very young age. He said, you know, me and my friends, it's not good grammar, but me and my friends, we don't want to eat this stuff. Can you just give us vegetables? Give us pulse, you know, give us, and let us have water to drink. And the guy in charge said, you know, I'm a little afraid. I'm afraid that I'll have the king, you know, the king will have my head if I feed you this and you guys don't look as healthy as everybody else. And so he said, well, just prove us. Just test us. Let's just do it for 10 days. And it says after 10 days, that healthy eating, they looked 10 times better than the other Jews. And oh, by the way, remember there were other Jewish boys that were in the court. So when you read about all the counselors and stuff, just remember there were other Jews in court. They just weren't faithful like Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, the whole book is worth looking at. Obviously, Nebuchadnezzar was the king of the Babylonians. And before we get to the point that I want to make, I just want you to remember that Daniel faithfully served Nebuchadnezzar. He was a heathen king, but he was a man that God raised up, right? But notice how Daniel lived. Daniel didn't say, well, you know, you're a heathen, so I'm just gonna part way. I'm going to do the bare minimum. No, he loved Nebuchadnezzar. He loved him. He did. He faithfully served him. They were friends. He faithfully should, even though Nebuchadnezzar was a man full of pride and, you know, he did throw his friends in the fiery furnace and all of that. And he was very full of boasting and everything. God humbled Nebuchadnezzar. I mean, Daniel had a really good impact. You read chapter 4 of Daniel and here's Nebuchadnezzar praising and honoring and extolling the king of heaven. Right? Let me tell you how great, this is what Daniel 4 is. Nebuchadnezzar, the greatest man in the world, whom God has dealt with and shown mercy to and humbled and caused to suffer, but he's restored him. And he said, let me tell you how great God is. He's the ruler of heaven and earth, and nobody can tell him what to do. Nobody can get in his way. He doesn't ask anybody. He does his will among the inhabitants of the earth and the armies of heaven, and none can stay his hand. And I'm going to praise and honor and extol the King of Heaven. That's Nebuchadnezzar. And that was, Daniel saw that in his king. And he faithfully served him. Now, Nebuchadnezzar died and there was, some changes of kings. There was another king of Babylon, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar by the name of Belshazzar. Daniel fell out of power. Daniel was the top dude in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. But you know what? If you serve Jesus Christ, if you walk right, guess what? There's people aren't going to like you. And people are going to try to sabotage you. People are going to try to hurt you. People are going to hate you. You know why? Because Jesus said that. They hated me, they're going to hate you. Right? But if they listen to my words, they're going to listen to yours too. Right? Okay. So that's okay. It happened 2,500 years ago. Nothing's changed. It's going to happen again. Right? Don't worry about it. But are we thinking what's in it for me? Because if we are, then yeah, it's going to be kind of painful. But if we're like Daniel, Daniel's going to say, yeah, whatever. All right. So Daniel goes off and does whatever he does. He's doing something in the background. And we read in chapter 5 where we had the armies of the Persians are surrounding the city of Babylon, and yet the people in Babylon are absolutely assured that they're untouchable, so they have a feast, right? But then the handwriting on the wall happens. Remember, they're in their feasting, and Belshazzar, who's a bad guy, he's a bad dude, he's the king, right? He's actually the son's king, but the king's son. But he calls for the vessels from the temple in Jerusalem, all the chalices and the plates and all the things that they use, and they're drinking wine out of them and they're praising the gods of wine. I mean, it's just the biggest bunch of blasphemers you could imagine. I mean, it's horrible. So God shows up with his hand and he writes, "Meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin," right? And those are Persian words. It wasn't like, you know, Elvish runes or something. I mean, they could read the words, they just didn't know what it meant. Meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin. And so they called for Daniel, who came in and interpreted it. But notice what Daniel said. Daniel was still very kind. He said, you know, your father, Nebuchadnezzar, was dealt with by the God of heaven. The God of heaven revealed himself to your father, Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, so much that he lost his mind for a while and he was restored, right? And he went out praising this God. And he says, you knew that. You knew these things, King. But you have defied the God of heaven. And so let me tell you what it means. Meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin. Wait, measure. What is it? Wait, measure, divided. I think that's right. Wait, measure, divided. Number, weight, division. That's what those words mean. And he says, you've been weighed in the balance and you've come up short. Therefore, you're going to be judged. And the kingdom's going to be divided. It's going to be given to the Medes and the Persians. Okay. So he spoke the truth, whether he was in season or out of season. And notice this, the king there honored Daniel, but Daniel didn't do that. The king there, Belshazzar, says, hey, if you can read this to me, if you can explain to me what this has, I'll promote you. I'll make you the third in the kingdom and I'll give you all these riches. And Daniel was like, you can give them somebody else. I don't care about that. Right? But I will. But he says, I'll tell you the truth though. I want to live that way. I want to live where I want to do what the Lord wants me to do. And if I got to suffer, I'm going to suffer. I wish I could tell you that I'm really brave and I do that. I don't. Okay. But these stories are here for us to understand that Daniel was greatly beloved of God. And he did it. And we can too. We can do a better job of not thinking about ourselves so much. What's in it for me? We can put that aside. What glorifies Jesus? And what's going to draw me closer to him? What's going to please him? Because that's what I want to do. And that's what I want you all to do. So as we continue on the chapter, there is a point to this. In chapter 6, you know, the Persians do come in. A guy named Darius the Mede, who I believe, and I think that the scriptures will bear this out, history certainly does, there's this guy named Cyrus the Persian, right? But then there's also this guy named Darius the Mede. Well, Darius the Mede, I'm going to submit to you, is the father-in-law of Cyrus the Persian. In other words, Darius the Mede was a king, and he had a daughter. And early on, when Cyrus is moving along, there was an alliance made between the Medes and the Persians. And they sealed this alliance. That's why we call them the Medes and the Persians, right? Or the Persians and the Medes, one kingdom, because they've been united. And Darius the Mede, or Darius the Mede, is his father-in-law. And they're good friends, right? He's older, obviously. He's 62 years old, the Bible tells us, right? And there's no more kings of the Medes. Why not? Because everybody from this point forward is going to be both a Mede and a Persian, right? It's the children of Cyrus the Persian. That's why there's Persian kings from this point forward. But Darius the Mede is given charge over Babylon. Cyrus, the king, is the big king. He's the one who is ruling the entire nation. But he puts Babylon in charge of Darius. He puts Darius the Mede. That's where you read about Darius the Mede. Okay. Well, Darius the Mede is another good guy. And Darius the Mede is another man whom Daniel serves faithfully. In fact, Daniel is put in charge. There's three presidents and a bunch of princes underneath them. And these are administrators. These are like, you know, the kind of guys we have in Washington, right? And Daniel's in charge of all, and his enemies want to destroy him. Why? Because he's not playing the game. He's not corrupting. He's not in it for himself. they try to figure out, here's this 80-year-old man, right? By this time, he's at least in his 80s, right? And he's still hale and full. But he's a man of such great integrity, Daniel is, that they can't bribe him. They can't blackmail him. They don't got no dirt on him. Okay? Right? And that's how the world works right now. They got dirt on everybody. You know, and they want that because they can control you. Well, they couldn't control it. There was nothing that they could accuse. And honestly, this is going to hurt. You should live your life in such a way that nobody can get any dirt on you. Now, it's too late, I know. But going forward, you can. If you live a righteous life, not to not be controlled, do it because it's the right thing to do it. Do it because your heart's like Daniel. You want to do the right thing. And guess what? People aren't going to like you. Guess what? That's not going to save you from trouble. That's not going to save you from persecution. It's guaranteeing that you're going to get some. So what? What happened to Daniel? They finally tricked the king into signing this order that if anybody prays to anybody except him for 30 days, they'll toss him in a den of lions. And, you know, Daniel learned of it. And what did Daniel do? He prayed to God. Okay. I know the consequences. I wish I had that kind of integrity. I wish I had that kind of faith. I'm working on it. And I wish you had that kind of faith. And I wish you had that kind of integrity. But we can all do better, right? I mean, we can. With the Lord's help, we can. Okay? So they toss him in, you know, and I remember in the illustrated books that we used to read, you know, Daniel looked really young, but he wasn't. He was like 85. Okay. Just remember, there was an old guy that was thrown in the lion's den. But the lions were fine. They shut their mouth. You know, Daniel was fine. The king stayed up all night trying to figure out how to get him out of it, and he couldn't. But God did. You see, that's the thing. God, do what God wants you to do because it matters. It matters. This is great. We have this story because Daniel was faithful. And they tossed all the bad guys in. Now, I said all of that to say this. As exciting as the book of Daniel is about all the history that's in the first six chapters, what's really great about the book of Daniel are the visions, the revelations that God gives Daniel concerning the latter days. These are very, very notable. There's a lot of similarities between Daniel and John. There really are. There's a lot of similarities between those two men. But I just want to go to chapter 9 of Daniel. You might say, well, Daniel was a pretty good dude. He could probably think of a lot of himself. Daniel was the opposite of the rich young ruler. Remember, the rich young ruler was said, hey, I've done all, you know, I've kept the law since my youth. I'm a pretty good fellow. Daniel here in chapter 9 of Daniel, he reads the words from Jeremiah that indicate that after 70 years, God is going to restore the people to the land. And that's true. And Daniel realizes that those 70 years are up. So what does Daniel do? He afflicts himself. He mourns. He fasts. And he prays. And what does he do? He confesses his sin. And he confesses the sin of the people. And he cries out to God. He says, Lord, we have disobeyed you from the day one. We're unjust and we're unworthy. I'm unjust. I'm unworthy. And yet, save us, deliver us, not because of our righteousness, but because of your great namesake. You see, he had a very humble view of himself. And then the angel Gabriel comes to him and says, and he tells Daniel, you know, I was dispatched to come talk to you, man greatly beloved of God. Right? And God went ahead and told Daniel all of this wonderful prophecy, you know, concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then you go to chapter 10, and I want to hit this. I know we're getting close on time, but watch this. In the third year of Cyrus the reign, that last one was in the first year, but it says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. That was his Persian name. And the thing was true, and the time appointed was long. That is, the things that were going to come to pass were in the future, and they're still in the future. And he understood the thing and had understanding of the visions. And here's Daniel writing. This is the point I wanted to get to. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all until 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. He said he stood there and he was fasting and he was praying. Why? Because he wanted to know the will of God. He wanted to know more. He afflicted himself for 3 weeks. And he weakened himself because he was seeking God's message. And the angel Gabriel shows up and says, oh, by the way, I was sent when you first started this, but I've been detained for 3 weeks. And, you know, that's a very interesting thing we can talk about later. But I'm now here to explain this to you. Once again, we have a wonderful, set of prophecies that are given. What I want you to see is that Daniel did not ever say, what's in it for me? He did what was right for God and what was right for God's kingdom. He did what was right for God's people. He had a different attitude, and it's commended in the scriptures. And that's what we're told to do. So in closing, I mean, there's more I could expand upon that, but I think I made my point. Can you see a difference between the disciples who are wanting to sit on the right and left hand of Jesus, or Peter wants to know what John's going to do, or the rich young ruler, you know, who's sad, or Peter who's saying, hey, what's in it for me? And Daniel, yeah. Let's be like Daniel. And let's be like Paul. Because Paul says this, and in closing, I'm going to read to you from the book of Philippians. There's also a lot of similarity between Paul and Daniel, because Paul was also greatly beloved of God. I'm just going to read these verses and we'll be done. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul is writing from a prison, but he's not sad that he's in prison. In fact, he's rejoicing. He's, hey, whatever I do, whether I live or, for me to live is Christ and die is gain. See, Paul was probably among the very closest to the Lord Jesus of anybody in the Bible who's ever lived, but he had to suffer in massive amounts to get there. So I want you to see that our suffering conforms us to Jesus Christ, but God works a work where it strips away all these parts of us that we don't really like much about ourselves, and it helps us to, God helps us. So when you're suffering, count it as a joy, count it as a blessing, because it is. Because it's not going to go on forever. Paul says this in the book of Romans. He says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Remember, Jesus is coming. And there's coming a day when it's going to be glorious. And I tell you, it's going to be glorious. And God will give you the grace now to bear whatever it is that He's put upon you. And that's what He says here. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That's your manner of living. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. If you're doing it right, people are not going to like you. If everybody likes you, you're not a very faithful follower of Jesus. That's another thing. It's a mark of your discipleship that things go wrong and things go south. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Not only to believe on Him, but to suffer, to be conformed to Him, having the same conflict which He saw in me and now here to be in me. God is working a marvelous work. He doesn't do things the way we would think Him to do. And as long as we have our expectations in the world, we're going to be both sad and confused and disappointed and all of that. But if we keep our mind on Jesus Christ and understand that our Savior suffered, and it's a joy for us to, because that's how we're going to find Him, then we can face each day and say, all right, Lord, what would you have me do? And if you want me to suffer today, then give me the grace to bear it. I love you all very much. God bless you. I think everybody here is a member, has been baptized, but if not, and you'd like to, you should be. It's a command, not an invitation.
But come forward and let your...